Thank you, Deacon Doctor. Love you, man. And yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, if you're here visiting with us for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. God bless you. There is a card that's directly in front of you that if you wouldn't mind filling that out, that would give us some information so that we can contact you when there's some things that are going on. And we wouldn't mind having you drop that off on the way out. My wife and I are usually out in the foyer. You can even give it to us. And that way we can just get in touch with you and also express thanks for you being here. God bless. Thanks for coming today. Hey, would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts? Let's take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22. And I want to talk about, we're still in this series called One. I want to talk about one-heartedness. I want to talk about one-heartedness. This would be in opposed to the duality of coming to God with our heart and saying, God, I want you to fit somewhere in my heart. This is opposed to the idea that, God, just give me a heart cath. God, just give me a heart stent so that I can continue to serve you some way, somehow, with my own heart. When in reality, the scriptures teach us that God wants to give us a heart transplant. He wants to remove your old heart, my old heart, and replace it with the heart of Christ. And that is the key to real change. See, real change isn't external. Real change is internal. From the inside out, from the Spirit of God, living inside of us, dealing with that old nature and that old heart, and replacing it with the heart of Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. I want to show you how this looks in Scripture, okay? Acts 13, 22, it says, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul here, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after what? My own heart. Here is a man that's after God's heart. He's not after God giving him something more to his heart. Here is a man that's after God's heart. Notice this verse only speaks of one heart. Doesn't speak of two hearts. I know we're getting ready to go into Valentine's Day. What an absolute troublesome holiday. If you're a man, you're going to lose. There's nothing you can do. Let me tell you, it will never be enough. And let me tell you, if you forgot what you did last year and you intend to repeat what you did last year, just don't even go out and do it. Thinking about hearts, many times we come to God with that heart, like a Valentine's Day heart. Oh God, I just want to love you. But God, I want to love you my way. I want to love you the way I want to love you. I want to love you with the things that I love. God, I'm not even concerned about your heart and how you spell love. I want to love you through my preferences and through my ideals. And God, I want you to join me in my life as I go and do what I want to do. And God, would you please be such a loving God as to bless all that I do? That's like the man that goes out and buys himself something for Valentine's Day and gives that to his wife. Right? I've done it once or twice. My wife has been so gracious, though. I've set up a great night, a great event. We go out and we celebrate the great event, and I can see in my wife's eyes, and I can see it in her face. She's enjoying herself only to the point of grace. Because I had done that night what worked for me, and not the heart of my Savior. Watch this. It says, Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Watch this. When you're after God's heart, and when you're after the heart transplant, God's will is only natural. Come on. Come on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the supernatural act of the Christ heart in us. As you, God, fill us full of your Holy Spirit, the heart of your Son Jesus begins to beat in us. God, what breaks his heart breaks our heart. What moves his heart moves our heart. God, we see life differently. We do life differently. All of the external actions begin to line up with a heart that is right because it's a heart that came from you. God, we just give you the praise. We give you the thanks this morning that Jesus made a way for us to know the love of the Father. And with his love, love him back. We give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, how many of you this week broke the first commandment? What is that? In the first commandment, especially in the Shema, we hear this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And in the first commandment, we hear that we are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Jesus kind of reads it a little bit differently in the Gospels. Jesus replaces strength with soul. I'd like to think because Jesus was the only one that had the strength to keep the law in the first place. Let me ask you, have you loved the Lord your God this week with a perfect heart? Have you loved him in the way that he's called you to love him? Any liars in here? I'm glad no hands went up. Think about the impossibility of that. And then think about the possibility of that once you have a heart transplant. Once your heart is not any longer your heart, your strength, your ability, but now your heart beats with Christ's heart. And that is transformational. My entire life, I've wanted to love God the way he's called me to love him. But I see that it's God's love that I've got to love him back with. What does 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 tell us? Beloved. Anybody know the rest? Let us, what? Love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love knows not God, for God is love. When I attempt to love God as my own source of love, I fail. The source of loving God with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul doesn't come from my heart. And the good news is, I do have a heart that beats inside of me, and that is the heart of Jesus. And there is someone who kept the law to the fullness and loved the Father. And that love transforms and changes me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 gives us an elucidation of that so that we can understand how that love transforms. It says, "In this is love, not that we loved God." I'm going to read it again. It's not love that you loved God. I know you think you love him great. I know you think you love him pretty good. In fact, if you've just recently gotten saved, that first 3 or 4 months, you think you love God like nobody else. And then the longer you go, 20, 30, 40 years, and walking with God, you start to realize, I don't love you the way I'm supposed to. It's not that we love God. Here is what love is. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's that his love came into this world, came into my life, and began a heart change in me so that I would have the ability in Christ by his grace and by his spirit to love God. Now, there are some wrong approaches to loving God in this world today. The first part of this message will be a little boring. That is what's called a disclaimer. Okay? Just a little caveat here. This part gets boring. And then the next part gets good. Can I trust you to stay through the boring part? Seven people. Seven is the number of completion. We will accept that. Praise the name of the Lord. All right? Here are some hearts that approach God with their heart and say, in modern ideological terms, God, accept my heart the way it is, instead of seeking the heart of your son and me. The first type of heart is anthropomorphic. It's where we get a belief system called anthropomorphism. What kind of ism, Pastor? What you talking about, Willis? Uh-huh. Let me help you with this heart. This is the idea that God is created in our image, not that we are created in God's. Now, you're all probably thinking right now, well, I don't do that. That doesn't make any sense at all. I know that God's ways are above my ways. I know that God says that he's not a man, that he should lie. I know that God is something different and someone different than me. But we are anthropomorphic in ways that we probably don't realize. You see, your God is probably not Caucasian and white either. You're not going to shout me down on that one, but I know in your heart, in Christ's heart in you, you're catching it. Or that it's just a Western mentality, or if it's just preferential, or if it's just the way you think God looks according to your background. But may I go a little bit farther? An anthropomorphic view of God from that heart says this: God made me this way. And God don't make mistakes. Usually this is to justify a certain lifestyle. This is to justify a certain way of sinning that says that it's God's fault that I'm this way. He made me in his image. He did this. That is anthropomorphic. God did not make you that way. God made you a certain way to reflect the image of God in his Son. His word says what that image is, and it has already defined that image in Jesus. What you are doing and what you are saying and how you are acting is not the heart of Jesus. Therefore, it is not Jesus. But I believe in Jesus. He made me this way. Jesus wasn't made in your image. You and I are to conform to his. Can somebody say amen? Somebody say it this morning. James 1:13, no one experiencing temptation should say, I am tempted by God. For God is not subject to temptation of evil. He himself tempts no one. And so God is not on the other end tempting you or trying to get you to be something that he's called you not to be. God has already decided who you are supposed to be. He has that answer. And it's your and I's job to, here's two wonderful American words that we struggle with, okay? Submission and surrender. Amen. Here's the next one, secular humanism. This is when we attempt to come to God with our heart and we say, I'm just here to follow my heart. I have a good heart and I'm just following my heart. And right now my heart says that I should sleep with you and you and you. I only have eyes for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. My heart's led me to this place. My heart says I should do this. God wants me happy. No, God wants you holy. Yeah. And if you'd walk in his precepts and his holiness, you will be happy. But happy's at the back of the bus. Happy's at the caboose. Holiness is the locomotive, baby. Yeah. I got a couple friends. Job 17:9 tells us, it's a warning. It says the heart is deceitful above all. You think CNN is deceitful above all? Let me help you. Your own heart is more deceitful than even that. It will lead you in places that are away from the heart of God. You can't trust your heart. Your heart will drive you by emotion to make decisions that are not even close to what God has called you to live by. That's secular humanism. Follow your heart. Here's the next one. Moralism. Well, that's good, Pastor. We should all be moral people. Moralism. As if God is concerned about behavior modification alone. Be careful with moralism, because you will attempt to do a lot of right things for the wrong reason and the wrong heart. Moralism alone is not enough. If you're doing something just because you think it's good, how do you even know that it's good without a standard that is absolute, without a standard that is good? Jesus himself says, watch this, no man is good but God. There is an idea in theology called object moralism. It is the idea that there is even grace of God for the world to be moral to a certain extent. Follow me here. Jesus taught this. He said, what man having a son that's hungry would give him a stone? Jesus is saying there's a certain level of morality that does come from God that even unbelievers have. Even unbelievers have that kind of heart. My kid's hungry. It's only moral and right to feed my child. That is a certain level of love. But if that was the only standard for love, we would have never had a God that came down and died for us and gave his life for us. We would have had a God that just came down and fed us. Come on. The standard of love is so much deeper than just moralism. And I'm about to give you a caricature of some archetypal children who go through what's called Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. They all attempt to go through this factory with a certain level of their own heart, thinking that they'll make it through the end of this test that they don't realize they're in, to win a lifetime of free chocolate. I am not talking about the Johnny Depp version. I am not talking about the prequel that just came out. I am talking about the 1971 weirdo version played by Gene Wilder. Don't shout me down. We're not giving an altar call over this. Where five children come into this place with these hearts that they think somehow they might be able to pass the test. And in the end, even Charlie Buckets fails. Because he and his grandpa do not think that Wonka... Is that where we get the word wonky? I don't know. But Wonka knows that he and his grandpa drank of the fizzy soda. He doesn't, they don't know by the time they're called to the office that in drinking that fizzy pop, that fizzy soda, that they were lifted to a place where they contaminated the rest of the factory. None of the kids make it. Will this be the sermon of today? You're stuck. The answer is yes. Is there something to learn from this? Archetypes are throughout literature. And this is a modern parable to teach us of our own attempt to try to make it through this chocolate factory called life with our own heart trying to pass the test. You might say it's a legalistic heart. You might say it's a humanistic heart. You might say it's an anthropomorphic heart. You might say it's a heart that attempts to be moral, but it's still not Christ's heart. You want to take a dive into this story this morning? Well, once again, you're a captive audience. The sooner we get to this, the sooner you get to lunch. You notice at the beginning of the film, there are five tickets that are released. There are five winners. We see the response to the gospel, which is God's love for mankind to change mankind so that mankind can have a new heart through his son, Jesus Christ. And we see a response in each of the cases that teaches us a whole lot about ourselves. The author coming out in 1968, his name is Ron, and he came out with a first copy that basically had nothing to do with anything spiritual whatsoever, other than he's seen lots of brats in England and wanted to write a book about kids being brats. You and I have seen the movie, but the book is all about kids no longer being brats. You and I are here this morning saying, well, that lets me off the hook because I'm not a kid. But God says, you might be a brat. And so might I. His name is Ron Dahl. And he wrote this book to teach a lesson, but there's a different lesson that I want to teach this morning. Let's talk about how these five tickets go out and how the heart responds. You know the first one, Gustus Gloop. He is an eating machine. He responds to the golden ticket of the gospel, we'll say this morning, of God's love for us by using it as an opportunity for his flesh. If this were the seven deadly sins, you might say it's gluttony. But you might also say it's selfishness. And you might also say it's lust. He enters the chocolate factory, responding to the ticket, only for an opportunity to get more. Can I tell you something about life that is just brutally honest? I love you, however, I do have to share this part about life. Now, if you're above 30, you already know it, okay? So here's a great reminder. If you're under 30, you could know it, but you was gonna about know it. Here it is. You come into this world and it's all about more. Once you hit 40 or 50, it's all about less. All the things that are coming into your life go on reverse now, and now they're leaving your life. Your kids have left. Their kids have left. Maybe your spouse has left to go home to be with the Lord. You no longer have a career. Even your mind is leaving you. You say, Pastor, we've kind of watched that a little bit with you. Just a tad. Oh, the grace that is in this room. Your health starts to leave you. Your own life starts to leave you. Life then isn't just about more. Life is also a whole lot about less. Augustus Gloop comes in with this attitude of more, gets him in trouble. If you remember, he starts a chomping on something, and what happens to him? In the end, he turns, He gets sucked up, right? Some of the moments in the movie, we see him, and even in the book, we see him turn to a big old piece of fudge. Yeah, in the book, not the movie. All right, stay with me. Gosh, man. Napoleon? We also see a garbage version of it where they've got to pick him out. In his lust and in his gluttony, he's destroyed himself and discounted himself from finishing the tour. Then we've got lovely Violet. You might say that she represents a heart of pride, right? A heart of pride. What does she do? She goes and she's just got to go into the testing room. And in the testing room, there's a piece of gum that hasn't been fully tested yet. And when she starts to eat it, it starts out, and I guess it's tomato soup. How many tomato soup lovers are in this? Okay, I'm going to go like, but if it's good tomato soup, but I got to have some. And this is going to gross you out, but I like actual chunks of tomato. Just like I like chunks in my ice cream. Just like I like chunks of my peanut butter. That has nothing to do with the message. There, I just went into my own heart. See? See how easy it is? It happens. And then the tomato soup turns into a meal. Oh, but it gets deadly when there's this moment where she gets the blueberry pie and it begins to blow her up, right? And this pride is here. And the Bible even tells us that pride makes us puffy. Yeah. That pride puffs us up, right? And the Oompa Loompas have to come along at the end and drain her. She got juiced. You remember that whole thing in the 80s where everybody's juicing? Hey, you juicing? You juicing? Oh, I'm juicing. Oh, yeah, I'm juicing. And everybody's got carrot skin. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. There were people that all they did was like, what'd you have for lunch? Oh, I had a lot of carrots. Oh. And their whole body would be orange, you know? Looked like a big Cheeto. They had to juice her. She didn't make it. She came in with a heart that she would not surrender. She wanted that heart to be the heart that passed the test, and it would not. Veruca Salt. In her greed, she comes in and thinks her dad can pay for everything. Oh, you and I respond to the gospel that way too. If I could back up a little bit here just with Violet, the way we respond to the gospel with pride is, as soon as we get knowledge from the Bible of any kind, we start to think we're all that. Right? Then God sends his angels to juice us. Called circumstances in life. And you say, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And God goes, Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for the good. If you love me and you're called according to my purpose, I'm juicing you. Because you got puffy. Then we get to Veruca Saul. What happens with her? She's with greed. She says, my dad can pay for this. My dad can pay for that. First thing she wants is an Oompa Loompa all to herself. Imagine a believer who comes to Christ and thinks in their heart that the church is all about them. That doesn't happen at all. That never happens, Pastor. You've done lost your mind. The church should be doing everything I think it should be doing. Oh, that never happens. And you know what? God should bless me with money and material things, and I should have all these things for me. I get an Oompa Loompa all to myself. Who's the Oompa Loompa in this equation? Your pastor. Oompa Loompa, I've got another sermon for you. Just for you. Nobody else exists. And the worship leader, he's got another song just for you. He's playing my song. I'm going to finally move. Oh, the kids program here. It's just for our kids. And the youth program. Oh, they're doing it just the way I want it. Yeah. And man, there's a couple deacons I like. I like those Oompa Loompas. What else? See, there's a geese, and it's a golden geese. Lazy Zags is, I want the geese. And dad says, I'll pay for the geese. Right? And then she gets sucked up, and what happens to her? She's judged too. She's judged to be a bad egg. A bad egg. And there's a lot of people that start out with God with all these great intentions, but they don't realize, they never come to a point to where they surrender and submit their heart. That there's greed in their heart. That it's not about you, it's about Christ. It's not about me either. It's about serving him. And it's about serving others. And it's all about surrender and submission. And if you don't surrender your heart, you're never going to know the beauty of Christ's love that comes from his out of your life. Mike TV's the last guy. We already talked about Charlie Buckets. Let's talk about Mike TV. Mike TV enters the test, the chocolate factory, and he is so into entertaining himself. He is so into watching TV, and the screens they had back then in this type of movie were not, I would not have that in my house. I'm going to be honest, I'm a transparent guy. If I had to watch a 19-inch color or black and white TV today, I would say no. That is below my standards. I don't care what, oh, you want me to come over? Oh, you want to watch this Jesus movie? Okay. Okay. Well, listen, you got a color TV? Do you have high definition? Is it about 70 inches? I'm coming over. Right? Because I got standards, church. I don't know what your standards are. I keep telling my wife, every time they come out with a bigger TV, I'm like, honey, it's just like glasses. I can't see anymore. It's a new prescription, new TV. I got to have something a little bit bigger. And this idea that, you know, this is, I got to have the new thing because I got to entertain myself. I need to be amused. And what do we see? Could this be sloth? Could this be laziness? Could this be an approach to the gospel, God's love that should be coming out of me to serve, and instead I show up to be entertained? Who's going to say hi to me? Who's going to visit me? Who's going to show up with this? Who's going to show up with that? Who's not going to offend me this week? I don't care that the Bible says offense is a trap. I don't care that the Bible says that it's scandalon and set by the devil. I don't care that it says that. I have feelings, you know, and you're here to amuse me in my feelings. And without submission and surrendering that heart, we are left far beyond being a baby and immature in Christ. We don't make it through the factory. Maybe we weren't in Christ in the first place. I don't know if you've ever struggled with a Veruca spirit. Maybe you struggled with a Violet spirit. Maybe you struggled with a Augustus Gloop spirit. Maybe you've had a Charlie spirit. Oh, that's moralism to a T, because in the movie and in the book, we see that Charlie wins the day, right? Because he comes from poverty and he comes from this impoverished spirit and he's meek and he realizes the actions of his sins, and in the end he repents of it and doesn't even want the chocolate anymore. And then there's this great, wonderful moment where Willie goes, well, guess what? You don't get the chocolate bars, you get my whole factory. And here's where that's not like the gospel. Because the gospel is somebody that was born as a child that made it through the chocolate factory of life without sin. A real protagonist that is our Savior, that goes back to the Violets, the Verucas, the Augustus Gloops, that goes back to the Charlies and says, you can have my heart now. Yeah. It's not about you and your performance and how you pull it off or what you think you can do. I've already did it. I've already completed it. It's already done. Now submit and surrender your heart. And let's have a heart transplant. And you can begin to have mine. Ezekiel 36:26. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart. And what is your heart? A heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. What a gift. Take it, Lord. Here, Lord, come take it. I surrender. I submit. I can't do it on my own. Your son did it. I need his heart. Transplant my heart for his. As I close and we move into communion, I want to give you just another verse of scripture that shows you how this works. We need order. We need succession. We need to understand what comes first. What comes first is not your external pleasing of God. What comes first is the internal of God changing your heart. David, after he sinned, Psalms 51:10, listen carefully. Create in me. He didn't say, clean my heart. He didn't say, God, here's my heart. Just like Saul, I love my kingdom. And just like Saul, God, I want to keep being the king of my kingdom. David said, no, create in me a clean heart. There's an exchange. There's a surrendering, a submission. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. I need your presence. I need your heart, God. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want you to see that all these words in this prayer are internal, not external. 99.9% of the time, statistics are made up, but the other 99.9% of the time, are you still with me awake? We don't pray that prayer. We pray the external. Lord, change what I'm doing. Change how I'm acting. Change what I'm saying. God, change these things. And God says, change what you're saying. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I don't get to change your heart, you'll keep speaking that way. If I don't get to change your heart, you'll keep acting that way. If I don't get to change the heart, you'll keep doing those things. So David came along and said, no, I'm not even going to talk about the external, because the external is a mess. I need a different heart. Create in me that clean heart. Place it in me. The golden ticket is the heart transplant that comes from Jesus. The tour of the factory is life. The enemy is not the candy in the factory. I'm going to help some of you legalistic people. There is moral, amoral, immoral. Did you get that? What makes a lot of things immoral isn't that it was a good thing and it still is a good thing. It's your heart toward. It's your heart towards it. It's your heart. Well, I don't cuss. I never cuss at all. I just say goober. Okay, that's not a far cry from raka, which means fool, which places you in danger of. It's your heart. It's the heart. It's not the candy in the factory. It's the heart that enters the factory that doesn't want to let go of its heart. Wonka isn't Jesus, it's the law that condemns you. Galatians tells us that. We're all condemned by the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Is the law evil? No, the law is still right. The law is still good. It just ain't going to save you. What's going to save you then? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, pastor, put a period. I love that there. Park the bus right there, pastor. But you're not off the hook, Augustus Gloop. You're not off the hook, Mike TV. You can't be a sloth, because the rest of the verse says this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do.